I'm excited to be together today, you guys. It might be August, and we might have lots of people scattered all over the place, but I have a sense of encouragement right in the middle of the scattering, I guess. And here we are, and we get to meet with God, and His Word is powerful. And I was just reminded this week, I think it was Trevor Payne, who lives in London. He and I were Skyping on Friday, and he said, "Well, if you're small for the rest of the summer," he goes, "no big deal. It's the same scripture. It's the same Word of God. It's the same Holy Spirit." And he says, "You preach as if the room was packed with people, and because it's the same, right?" So let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 3. And we're gonna talk about, which at first reading you might not realize, you might not notice, this passage is one of the most dangerous passages of Scripture in the whole life and ministry of Jesus. What He does here is extremely radical. And N.T. Wright actually says, "What Jesus does now is among His most revolutionary gestures in this passage that we're going to read." So before we read it, I want to ask you a question. Does Jesus only call us to do easy things? That's funny, right? Everybody's like, "Yeah, right." Does He call us to do easy things? Sometimes the things He calls us to are easy, and you go, "Wow, that's exciting." Like Randy and Sherry getting to go and be with their granddaughter today. That's an exciting thing. But often the things that Jesus is doing in our lives are anything but easy. So when His call requires effort from us, what about grace? What about the grace of God when this is not easy? What about, if it's grace, if it's God's grace on something, it should just be no problem, right? Well, no. No. So Jesus has withdrawn His disciples to the sea. We're going to get into the text here in a minute. A great crowd has followed. We talked about this last week. Jesus has healed many people. And now He goes up the mountain. This is, has anyone here ever been to Israel or Sea of, have you gone to Galilee? Like Sea of Galilee? Okay. Sea of Galilee is actually below sea level. Quite a bit below sea level. So when Jesus goes up the mountain, the top of the mountain is actually still below sea level. And it's like 500 feet above the sea below it. It's kind of a crazy part of the world. It's just this dip. So when Jesus is going to withdraw up the mountain, it's not mountains like we would think of as mountains. It's more like what you would think of as Sunset Hill or maybe Beacon Hill out. That's mountains around Sea of Galilee, okay? And I promise I'm going to get to the text in 1 second. I'm going to read you this whole N.T. Wright quote, and then we're going to read it. He says this: "These hills around the lake were not so much the place where people would go for peace and quiet, like day trippers in the woods and the mountains of Europe or America, as the places where people went to plot revolution. And what Jesus now does is among His most revolutionary gestures." That's from N.T. Wright's commentary on Mark. And let's read this. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13. "And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He desired, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him, and He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom He gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder." Sounds like an 80s rock band. sons of thunder. They should have mullets. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Jesus' own family thinks that what has just happened in his ministry, what he has just done, there's only one reason he would do this, and that is he is out of his mind. And gathering the crowds like he is, and we'll get to that in a minute, those closest to him think he's crazy. Now let's back up the beginning of this passage. And he went up the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired. This is beautiful. If this doesn't encourage you, if you've ever sensed and felt the call of God on your life, maybe you've even felt him calling you to do dangerous, crazy, difficult things, or you step out and then you find out, after you step out into the exciting thing, wow, this was more dangerous than I thought, more difficult than I thought, more crazy than I thought, harder than I thought. This is what you need to know. Jesus calls to himself those he desires. Why is Jesus calling you out? Because he desires you. He desires to be with you. The way that the Hebrew is used here, it's like a figure of speech, which means to delight in. Jesus called to himself those he delights in. He calls you because he already delights in you. He likes you. And he calls these guys to him because he likes them and he wants to hang out with them. Why is Jesus knocking on your heart? Why is he tapping into deep things in you and you get these crazy harebrained ideas? Like, I'm going to rearrange my life around the kingdom of God. I'm going to rearrange stuff around the purpose of God. My weekly schedule, my daily schedule, my whole life rhythm. Why do you start feeling these tugs in your heart? It's because Jesus likes you. And he wants to be with you. Just let that sink in. If you don't hear anything else out of this today, if all you hear is Jesus delights in me, that will carry you a long ways through a lot of not just excitement, but difficulty. Jesus delights in you. He calls the ones he wants to be around. He calls us with resolve and with purpose and with love and with delight and with pleasure. Have you thought about this? Have you even dared to consider the idea that Jesus delights in you and he wants to be around you? Don't attempt anything great and big and dangerous for God if you're not solid here. He likes you. He delights in you. You got to know that, because when Jesus calls you up the mountain, he's going to rearrange your life. And actually, it's a bit of a rearrangement of your life just to go up the mountain. So there's a mountain right there by the Sea of Galilee in this area near Capernaum. Now it's called, I'm gonna make sure I get it right, the Mount of Beatitudes. It's the traditional site where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, probably his most famous sermon. The Mount of Beatitudes sits 509 feet above the Sea of Galilee. 509 feet. Now, just keep this in mind, Chris, and the guys who were at the lake yesterday trying to climb up the mountain. It was a lot less than 509 feet of elevation. I'm just saying, way less than that. Jesus is calling his disciples, this group of them, that he delights in, come up the mountain with me. Come up with me. Now, just imagine, Jesus says to you, we're going to hang out, but first, we're going to start in Spokane, and we're going to the top of Sunset Hill. Just come on, walk with me. I got something I'm going to do. I got some strategy and some direction for your life, but let's go walk up Sunset Hill. There's a little picture of it there. That's 500 feet of elevation from Spokane all the way to the top of Sunset Hill. Not to the turnoff to go to the airport. You got to keep going. And if you're driving that hill, you know that's where your engine's working. It's working to get up that hill. All the way to the top, 500 feet. Add 9 feet to that, you've got the top of this mountain. Just another reference, local Spokane reference. Elevation gain at Doomsday Hill. If you've ever run or walked Bloomsday, people come from all over the world to do this, right? Doomsday Hill, 120 feet elevation gain. So take Doomsday Hill times 4 and then add a few more feet. This is when Jesus is saying, come with me up the mountain. Come on, guys. We're going to go up to the top of the mountain and I'm going to talk to you. Now, let's take the pressure off. This isn't like, wait, I have to do what to hear from Jesus? These guys walked everywhere. They're used to it. They're no problem. They go out. I'm just giving you some perspective. When Jesus is calling them out from the crowd, calling them away to come up to meet with him, it took a little bit of investment. It took a little bit of effort. It took some work to get up that. Now, it was kind of funny yesterday. We're out at the lake, out in Coeur d'Alene, at Brent and Anna's cabin. And we came up from being on the water back up to the cabin. And it's quite the walk up this hill. And it's pretty steep to get up there. And Donald got to the top and he walked in the house and he flopped down on the floor. He's laying there on the floor, recovering, just breathing hard. Oh, just like, man, this is really hard work. Guys, sometimes the things Jesus calls you to do are really hard work. And the effort involved to do it is going to take something out of you. Don't be surprised. Don't be thrown off when he's taking you up the mountain. I had one more example of this, just to get it exactly, 509 feet. Wouldn't you know it? There are buildings in the world that are exactly 509 feet tall. And go to that next slide. The Bank of America building in Baltimore, 34 stories, 509 feet tall. So just take 34 flights of stairs, no elevator. You're going to be winded. The best in shape of you are going to be winded. That's exactly 509 feet. Now, did Jesus take them to the peak of the mountain? We don't know. Could have been one of the slightly shorter mountains right around it. Maybe. I'm just giving you some perspective on, you might read right over it. Jesus calls them up the mountain. That's walking. And it's getting away from the crowds. When the crowds are flocking to you because you can heal the sick, and it doesn't seem to matter what kind of sick and what kind of demonic oppression, The crowds want to get to you, and Jesus takes them up to a place that's not so easy to get to. When Jesus is calling you away because he delights in you, he may take you to a place that's not so easy to get to. That other people are going to fade out way before you get there. Don't be shocked. But guys, because he delights in you, because he wants to be with you, Jesus is calling. Will you follow him? And will you come away with him where he's calling you to go? There is action required. We live in an interesting world. And our little church family, a very interesting world, being reformed in our doctrine and charismatic in our expectation and expression of life, where there is a solid, strong confidence, as I was just praying a little bit ago, in the sovereignty of God, and that is an absolute thing, and there is nothing that is going to thwart his plan and his purpose in the earth. Nothing. And if we don't get the job done, it didn't surprise him. It didn't throw him a curveball. We stand on that solid foundation of the sovereignty of God and the grace of God, reaching out to people who don't deserve it. And that's the thing. He does. He reaches out to undeserving sinners, and he radically changes us, transforms us into his people, the saints of God. And then he calls us to do great exploits in his name. And he calls us to go climb mountains with him. And he sends us out to do amazing things. But we don't want to say, well, God is sovereign. And so if he wants it to happen, it'll happen. And we get in this really passive faith, a passive place where we just kind of sit back and we go, well, God's going to make it happen. His timing is perfect. Now, is his timing perfect? Yeah, it is. And is he really sovereign, meaning he is going to accomplish what he sets out to do, and nothing is going to happen that can thwart that? Yes, he really is. But in his sovereignty and his wisdom, he's chosen to work out his plan and his will through his people, through you and me. Which is why a lot of people, they're never going to come to faith until they hear about Jesus from you. God set it up that way. We don't want to become so passive that we go, ah, God's going to save who's going to save. Well, that starts getting into a place that's called hyper-Calvinism. We don't want to go there. I like Calvin. I don't like some of the hyper-Calvinism teaching that he would never have taught. We want to embrace what Jesus is calling us to do, and it will require effort. It requires walking from one place, these guys are with the crowd, to someplace else. This is where I am. This is where the crowd is. This is where the lowlanders are. And God's calling us out and up. And it's going to require effort. And you might have some huffing and some puffing. I have to be careful how I say that in Washington State. Huffing and puffing can be completely different. Jesus is calling us out. I might be getting ahead of myself, but I'm just reminded of this quote. I've heard lots of different people saying it. Grace and the gospel of grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. If we're ever trying to earn our place with Jesus, earn our relationship with Jesus through our works, that is not the grace of God, and grace is no longer grace. But grace is not opposed to effort, hard work, from a place of approval in God. So don't be surprised when he calls us into hard work. Okay, so Jesus calls to himself those he desires, and those Jesus calls still have to come. And when he's calling us into things and into faith, we still have to put our feet down, take the steps, and move. Now, thirdly, this is where it gets really dangerous. Nothing we've seen so far in this would merit anything like what N.T. Wright said about this is one of the most revolutionary gestures in Jesus' entire ministry. Because Jesus calls these guys up the mountain and he appoints 12. He appoints 12 of them. Now, I don't know how your translation reads. In the ESV, it's in parentheses. It says whom he also named apostles. And a lot of theologians, evangelical theologians, will say this is probably a later addition right there, that just for clarification in the text, doesn't matter one way or the other in this. But he goes up the mountain, he calls them to himself, and he appoints 12, and they are going to be his representatives. And they are going to go out as like heralds before him, as messengers before him, with authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons. It's very dangerous. And we're starting to get into, you're thinking, maybe why is this so dangerous? I'll tell you in a minute. He names all these guys. And you'll notice if you look, just for clarity, if you look in the other Gospels, some of these guys have more than one name. Just like you probably have more than one name. So Bartholomew, that's not his first name. Bartholomew, bar means son. And so he's the son of this other guy. In the other Gospels, they give you his first name. So you'll notice that in here, Nathanael isn't mentioned. But Bartholomew is mentioned. You'll notice, I think there's another one. If you start comparing between lists of who these apostles are, they don't quite match up. It's because sometimes they call them by a nickname. Sometimes they call them by their given name or like their first name. Sometimes they call them by a family name. Like Levi is also Matthew, right? But there are 12 guys. What's so amazing about these 12 guys? Here's what Walt Wessel says. He's a theologian, Bible professor. And in the Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: it was a strange group of men our Lord chose to be his disciples. Ready for this? 4 of them are fishermen. 1 a hated tax collector. Another a member of a radical and violent political party. I'm telling you what, I don't want that guy in my group. Just saying. Jesus does. Of 6, we know practically nothing. All were laymen. There was not a preacher or an expert in the scriptures in the lot. Yet, it was with these men that Jesus established his church and disseminated his good news to the end of the earth. Here's the deal. Here's what you got to get out of these 12 guys. Normal. Regular. Average. It's you and me. And some of you, to quote from whether it's news or fake news to you, whatever. Some of you are right-wing radicals. Dangerous political people, very violent. Some of you are left-wing radicals, dangerous, very violent. Okay. But just kind of average people. Blue-collar jobs, not the religious elite. It's just, well, here we are. And Jesus called us, and we said yes. Normal people. Who is Jesus calling to himself? And you might think, wow, if we could just get the really, really smart people. The really, like the people with all the degrees. John, you look really smart today. It's just the glasses. They make you look highly intelligent. If we could just get the guys that look like that, like, man, he's young, he's fit, he's got the cool glasses. We just need like 50 of those. We're going to change the world. You need the people with the PhDs, masters in divinity. We need to get... No, Jesus calls blue-collar fishermen. They're working the trade. And Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He calls the tax collector, not the CPA guy, the guy on the front working the, like, running the cash register. The normal people. We don't have to be something we're not, or try to be more than we are for Jesus to call us. He calls regular people, and this is dangerous in and of itself, because the religious elite are actually being bypassed here. The people who, the great scholars of the day and of the region, they're not Jesus 12. And these guys have issues. In fact, we all know Judas is later going to betray him. That's a serious issue. They've got agendas. They've got stigmas. The tax collector guy carrying a stigma, big time. Jesus calls these guys, and he makes them his representatives. He sends them out with authority to bring the kingdom. You might think, I'm just an average person in the church. Guys, Jesus has called you. You are not just an average person. God the Son, the God of the universe, has called you and appointed you to bear good fruit. Now, what's the first thing he calls them to do? This is only dangerous to you and to me. This is dangerous to our agenda. This is dangerous to the idol of self. And he calls them to be with him. Your first calling as a Christian is to be with Jesus. The great things that he calls you to do, that's not your primary calling. You could step out into some things and fail. And you haven't failed your primary calling. Your primary calling is to be with Jesus. He calls them by name, with some of them giving them nicknames. I like that. Nicknames and Sons of Thunder. I don't even know if that's a good nickname. I mean, like, these guys have anger issues. These guys are like a bull in a china closet. These guys. But that's their nickname. It's like Junior's nickname for me. He always calls me Rev. I hate it. He doesn't care that I hate it. That's his nickname for me. Rev. He always calls Brent Beaver. He just gives us these nicknames. He's like, well, yeah, this is your nickname. Okay. Jesus gives these guys nicknames. He calls them by name. It's like affection. We said this already. He delights in these guys. I want to be with you. I like you, Sons of Thunder. I like you. It's my buddy Peter over here. Everyone else calls him Simon. I call him Rock. Yay, Rocky. Our first calling in Christ is to be with him. But notice, this isn't a one-on-one calling. This is a group. He calls 12 guys out together to be with him. You know what that means by default? To be together. Together with Jesus. This is the biggest hurdle. We've been on the ground in Spokane for 5 years. You know what we run into the most, the hardest thing? It's not been theology. It's not been, you guys are charismatic and you never know what to expect in your meetings. It's not been that, well, I could just start going through the list. It's been the challenge to commit to arrange our lives to be together. That has been the hardest thing we've run into. But Jesus calling to these guys is to commit to be with him and with one another. It's still a challenge. It's hard to build, but it's worth building. This is worth it. Now, we said at the beginning, is this easy? Does God call us to easy things? No, he calls us to things that actually rearrange our whole way of thinking. And build our schedules around being able to be together. So, first he calls us to be with him, and then we get to be sent out. Which again requires effort. There's only one way you cast out demons. You got to encounter demonized people. There's only one way you heal the sick. You go to sick people. There's effort involved in this. And going, God, as you read through the story, you find out these guys, they come to the end of themselves time and again. We're like, well, it's like the boy who's demonized and they can't do it. Best qualified men on the planet. And they can't do it. Effort. You're like, Jesus, this is hard. This is, what did you call us to do? Yep. Get used to that. Now, this is the really dangerous part. These things, it sounds dangerous enough to say, I'm reorganizing my life around being with Jesus, being with a close-knit group of people. But what Jesus does is he goes against, not by saying I am against, the whole way their religious society is built and the whole nation of Israel is built. Because Israel has 12 patriarchs. They have names. And what makes Israel, Israel, is you're a son of one of those 12. And Jesus comes out and he appoints a new 12. This is revolutionary. This is dangerous. Because who's at the head of the 12? Him. He's establishing a new community. With 12 representatives. With himself at the point. Well, Israel is 12 families with Almighty God at the point. You might start to get a handle on why Jesus' family is coming to take charge of him and say, he is insane. Now, his mother has got to have a good handle on it, who he is, you would think. But he's drawing attention to himself, which is going to cause problems with the religious establishment, the whole temple organization, Rome. You're establishing yourself as I'm the center of Israel. Rome's going to execute a guy like that. The priests and the religious leaders and the elders are going to seek to execute a man like that. But right in the face of all of this, Jesus does it anyway. He appoints 12, a new community, establishing within Israel a new Israel. What they had lost as a people, their calling to be the light to the nations, Jesus is establishing it afresh. And he starts with, of course, 12 Israelites. This isn't a replacement of Israel. This is a new Israel. There's always been a remnant within Israel. There's always been. And he's establishing the new community. He's gathering huge crowds. He's establishing this new community. And he's risking absolute confrontation with the religious leaders in Rome. Huge, huge deal. The implications are massive. Because it means if you are embracing Jesus as your Lord and as your Messiah. And we all talk about being a people of the, like your New Testament Bible, New Covenant people. But it's a new community of people. And Paul goes into it in depth in Romans. You can go read it in Romans of what do we do with this? What does this look like? This new people that God has established. You who were not a people, now you are a people. Massive implications. We'll keep getting into it as we go. But I want to stop with this today. Some of you can hear and can feel Jesus tapping, calling your heart. And he's calling for, really, it's a little bit of effort. Can we say that in Grace Church? Come back to this. He's calling because he delights in you. He's calling you to be some mountain climbers because he delights in you. He already likes you. Don't think, I have to do this so God will take pleasure in me. I've got to rearrange my life a lot more than I am so God will take pleasure in me. No, he takes pleasure in you. He delights in you. And because he delights in you, he's asking you to organize your life in a way that brings honor to him and allows what he's wanting to accomplish through you to happen. Often, the rest we're looking for. Now, because Jesus says this. I didn't go look up the scripture. Some of you, somebody knows. That's, you can help us out. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. I'll give you rest. It's not, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to make you really weary. Because I'm going to make you work really, really hard. No, you come to him. You have to do the coming. Come to me. Well, what's he calling us to? Community. Togetherness. Come to me. Come to what I'm doing. And I will give you rest. The rest we're looking for and the rest we're chasing after. And in our culture, we're always chasing after rest. Oh my gosh. At the lake yesterday, I just realized how many people are out. Like, oh, we finally made it to the weekend. And it's like we spend our lives chasing after rest. But the rest that we've been looking for, we find it when we come into line with what Jesus is calling us to do. And it might require effort. But somehow there is a rest in obedience. There is a rest in stepping into the purpose and plan of God. And avoiding it in the name of rest wears you out. It just makes you tired. So here's the question. Big, dangerous question. I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are gathered on a summer Sunday morning together. Will you accept the invitation to join Jesus' community? Not, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Me and Jesus. Yeah. No. Joining the together community. Those he's calling out together to be with him. It's a life-altering, life-adjusting obedience. I believe it's what he calls us to.